I'm 1,030 miles from home, wherever that is. Just a little further to my real home. But anyway, where we're living now. And we're glad to be here. I'd like to spend a lot of time visiting with you, but we didn't come to visit. We came to study God's Word. And that's what we'll be doing along the way. I do recognize and understand that there are, within a few miles of here, several very faithful gospel preachers, very capable, certainly even more capable than myself. And so I am honored by being invited to be with you. You are one of only a few places in this world that were, I'm not going to say dumb enough, but whatever, to invite me back. I had one lady one time in South Carolina looked at me after I preached a sermon, and I kind of scalded them just a little bit that morning. And she looked at me and she says, "Do they ever invite you back when you preach somewhere?" I said, "Sometimes." So this is one of those sometimes. So Mary and I are happy to be here. We appreciate it so very much. I think I noticed it the first time in a very specific way about 20 years ago or so. I was watching a little bit of Jay Leno one night, trying to get sleepy, and he was doing his man on the street interviews. And Mr. Leno asked a young man, he said, "Who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale?" The man looked at him and rather confidently said, "Pinocchio?" Pinocchio? He didn't know. He asked two college-age women to name one of the Ten Commandments. And one of them said, "Freedom of speech." Such misunderstandings, if they weren't so humorous, would be tragic. It was impressed with me again just about a year or so ago. I was watching The Five one afternoon, which I do sometime right before supper. And The Five on Fox, one of them, the atheist, said, "Well, exactly what does John 3:16 say?" And one of the others, who was reported to be quite religious, said, "I don't know, but it says something about God's love." And there were five, what I consider, quite intelligent people there, none of whom could quote John 3:16. That's sad. That's so sad. M.B. Hardeman used to tell the student preachers, "Never underestimate the ignorance of the people in the audience." Never underestimate it. Those experiences not only tell us of the ignorance of our fellow Americans, but they should also explain to us why there is so little faith in this world. The importance of God's Word is stated throughout the pages, and none more powerfully than in Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is important, and it is significant, because without faith, God will not be pleased. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him." I'm going to talk about Hebrews 11 and 6, Lord willing, in the other hour this morning. But for now, I just want to just point out that it's there. And I want us to think about Romans 10, 17 and understand the important principles of this, and that is that the Word of God must be heard, and that means somebody must know it. Back in verse 14 of that text, it says, "How shall they believe in whom they have not heard?" How are they going to believe if they haven't heard it? The proverb writer in Proverbs 29 and verse 18 said, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Romans 10, 17 says that faith is a result of hearing God speak through His Word. The Word of God then produces faith in the matter of salvation, for example. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, "For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the hearing of God's word has to do with our salvation. We'll do more of that later too. Hearing the Word of God supplies us with everything that we need as Christians to do the good works. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So every Christian should own a red Bible. That's not the color, that's R-E-A-D. One which has been read and one which is being read. John R.W. Scott a few years ago wrote, "A man who loves his wife will love her letters and her photographs because they speak to him of her. So if we love the Lord Jesus, we will love the Bible because it speaks to us of him." Hearing God's word helps a person to be approved by God. Back in 2 Timothy again, in the second chapter, in the 15th verse, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, having accurately the word of truth." Hearing God's word produces spiritual nobility. In the 17th chapter of Acts, in verse 11, "These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so." James, were they noble because they read their Bibles, or were they reading their Bibles to make themselves noble? See, that verse can be read either way, can it? The answer to that question is yes. They were more noble because they read their Bibles, but the reading their Bibles was what produced their nobility too. You can read that verse either way. It'll come out the same thing. It's an important passage. Someone once said that other books are given for our information. The Bible is given for our transformation. So when you hear or read God's word, you ask yourself, or you say to yourself, "It's talking to me. It's talking about me." And you ask yourself, "What's my application?" If you don't do that when you're reading the Bible, you're probably going to miss what it says. You're not going to get it very well. So come back to the statement in Romans 10 and verse 17. You begin with the word of God and you end up with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the real answer is, how do you get from the word of God to faith? And the answer in the verse is by hearing. That would be reading or it would be listening. It wouldn't make any difference whether it's oral or written. That's immaterial. Hearing the way is the way by which faith comes to men. Faith cometh by hearing. But it doesn't come by anything else. It's an exclusive process. Let me show you some things how faith does not come. Faith does not come by hereditary processes or by genetics. Too often today, we have this notion that the child of a Christian is somehow already kind of faithful. Kind of a notion that the children of pious parents don't need conversion. It's a great realization when your kids get a little older and you realize they do, but they don't realize it yet. The fact is that children no more inherit salvation than they inherit the sins of their fathers. Neither one comes by genetics. We must be born again. We were born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of the will of God. That's in that statement there. So nothing spiritual, good or evil, is inherited. It does not matter what the sainthood is of the Christian, his child or her child. They must for themselves come to have faith. We sing an old hymn, beautiful old hymn, "Faith of Our Fathers." You remember that one? Only if it's your faith too. Or it's just their faith. It should also be the faith of the children as well. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by feelings or emotions. Many people think that their emotions tell them that they possess faith. But faith has something much firmer to stand on than how I feel. At my age, I can feel most any way, any time. Just wait another minute and I'll feel another way. You got that too, right? It's somewhere in your bones. You just don't always feel the same. You can get feelings from faith, but if you try to evoke faith from feelings, it will not be long before your faith, you'll realize, is not very real. Again, one of our old hymns, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand," and that includes how I feel about it. My faith didn't come from my feelings. Then, of course, it does not come by dreams and visions and voices, by what people think they heard or what they imagine that they heard, and then they think because they thought they heard something that they believe, and that's a proof of their faith. Faith in Christ, like faith in anyone else, comes by the same kind of mental processes, and it's based on matters of fact. Visions in the night will not do it. When I was a boy, this was common. Don't hear as much about this nowadays. When I was a boy, a lot of my denominational friends thought they had to have some kind of vision or they couldn't be saved. They're kind of quiet about it nowadays because some of them finally admitted they never had them to begin with, and then they didn't know what they were going to do about the faith they thought they had. Things which are seen with the eyes cannot save. Things which are seen are temporal. They cannot work eternal salvation. Again, let me emphasize to you that faith does not come by the eloquence, the earnestness, or any other good quality of the preacher. It comes by hearing by the word, and the word not of man, but the word of God. It's the substance of faith-creating preach, hearing of God's word. And so then, faith does not come by hearing anything other than the word of God either. Not by hearing the words of men. I desire when I preach that people will come to understand God's word. And I will try to explain it. I will try to expound it, but I can't add to it. I can't take from it. And I can't conceive whatever I think that I can improve upon it. Heard one of my brethren down in Tampa, Florida a few years ago. He says, "I've been working on this subject in my mind for some time now, and I'm going to give you the results of my thoughts." That's the basis of what's called new hermeneutics. If you, he can explain that to you sometime. I mean, that's the basis of that concept. This is what I think. And my thinking is, keep your thoughts to yourself and tell me what revealed truth is telling us. Then I'll do my own thinking later. I'll meditate upon it. But just tell me what it says. Because we have kind of a notion in the modern religious world that all the preachers worth hearing are profound thinkers. They're philosophers. They're psychologists. They invent these improved theologies. Let the man's thoughts perish with him. And let the thoughts of God save our souls. Get our faith from that. And so we preach the truth of God without any embellishments or any tricks of oration. We deliver God's word. It reveals faith. And therefore the matter of a sermon is far more important than the manner of a sermon. Again, we live in the world where people are looking for orators or entertainers or somebody else that somehow, quote, makes it interesting, unquote, whatever they mean by that. I have news for them. The Word of God is interesting, period. Amen. And I've heard some old boys down in Texas, bless their hearts, that's what you say when they can't do it, bless their hearts, but they sure can tell you what it says. And I'd rather listen to them any time than some of these fellows that say nothing well. Faith comes by hearing. It comes into men's mind by the simple statement of the gospel. But still, not any kind of hearing works either. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But there are some hearings that didn't work. Those who heard Stephen in Acts 7, they heard this. They were cut to the quick. They gnashed their teeth with him. Then they stoned him. That didn't work for them, did it? They heard, I'm sure Stephen preached the gospel. They didn't get it. The Pharisees in the days of Jesus, though he performed so many signs before them, yet they had not were not believing in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this cause they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." You see, they didn't get it, did they? They heard it with their ears, but they did not understand because the devil blinded their eyes to the understanding of it. Yet some more in John 6 that were listening to the teaching of Jesus. They thought it was too hard. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So not just everybody in an audience comes to faith. I have known men and women who sat in the pews with their spouses for lifetimes and never came to faith. You could sit down and talk with them and have these discussions. They'd nod their head up and down through the whole thing. They got through. They weren't going to do anything. They weren't ever really believing it. But if they believed it, they would have done it. So what kind of hearing and what kind of hearers come to faith? Faith comes from hearing, but not all hearing produces faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God in hearers who want salvation. That's precisely why Satan tries to convince the unsaved they're already saved. If he can convince them they're already saved, then they won't want to come to salvation. They think they already have it. It's a common technique of the devil in dealing with religious people. But Jesus said in John 7 and 17, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the feeling whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." I think many times adults religiously are like children in school. I can remember in about the fifth grade when I'd look at the teacher and say, "I can't do this math problem." "Well, why not?" "I don't want to." I didn't want to. That was really the problem. And many adults don't understand the Bible because they don't want to. And they don't come to salvation because they don't want it. The hearer whose study of God's word produces faith is the one who longs to be saved. He's been told that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world to offer salvation for his sins. And he knows he's a sinner. And so he wants to be informed of how to get out of his predicament of being a sinner. I have, in Bible studies with many people over many years, had some really good Bible questions and things to come up that people have asked me. But I believe, brothers and sisters, if one individual ever seriously looks at me and at the beginning of a home Bible study says, "Larry, I just really want to know one thing. What must I do to be saved?" I think as soon as that person has been converted to Christ, I shall be ready to die. I've been preaching 50 years. And not one time has an individual instituted the study with those words. James, has anyone ever said that to you? You realize how unique that is in Scripture that occurred, that the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" I've had folks to want to know it later after you spend an hour of study with them, but not at the beginning. But the hearer who longs for salvation, well, that's a different matter. He's going to want to know what the Bible says about it. Those who are convicted of sin, the hearer who is convinced he is lost. The gospel is sent to the lost, to the guilty, and those that are without God. And when I know that's me, then I want to know something about it. My brethren have tried and we have failed for years to convert people while trying to keep them content in their sins. Charlie Goodall says, "Take them out of their comfort zone." You see, that's not how it works. Look in Acts 2. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." first gospel sermon. Well, Peter indicted the whole crowd as being the killers of Christ. There were 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. How many of them do you suppose were really at the cross? Some of them. It was Jerusalem a few weeks later. So some of them probably were. But all 3,000? But they were the reason Jesus was on the cross. Their sins were why he was there. So they have killed the Son of God, even if they weren't present for the actual crucifixion a few weeks before. And that's important to understand. You see, the gospel of Christ is not comforting to the guilty. It is only comforted to the forgiven sinner. If they want comfort, let them be forgiven, and then they'll be comforted. Not the other way around. And so don't try to comfort the sinner. As one lady told me one time after about 3 days of study, she says, "Larry, I believe you think I'm lost." I says, "Now we're getting somewhere. I want you to understand you're lost. Then we really will have gotten somewhere." You see, when these people heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The desire for salvation comes from the conviction of sin. If a person is not convicted they're a sinner, they're not going to want to be saved. It's silly. It also, faith comes from those who have heard of the condescending pity and the melting love of Jesus Christ. We need to dwell more on the love of God, because it's the love of God that produces repentance. "Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and faces, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" This is very important, I think, to us, and I think we've missed it sometime. Christ loved his enemies. He died for the ungodly. His heart yearns for the lost sheep. He's willing to receive prodigal sons. And while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the appeal of Jesus is the sweet love of Jesus, and that appeal wins souls. Now, let me tell you what happens. The false teacher down the road somewhere, he spends a lot of time on the love of God and how Jesus loves us and Calvary. The cross. Then when he gets through, he skips what they need to do to be saved, because he's convinced they'll save by faith alone anyway. And they all come down front. Some of us, preachers, we skip the love of God, we skip Calvary, we don't spend a lot of time on that, and basically get toward the end and just kind of try to scare folks into becoming Christians, and it don't work. Because they have not yet discovered the reason Christ was on that cross was for them. So I'll speak for myself. We need to spend more time talking about the love of God, the love of Christ, cross of Christ, his death, things like that, so people will see what God has done to make possible our salvation. Then we might convert some of them. But that don't always work either. So other times, at other times, faith comes not so much from hearing the stating of the gospel as it does from hearing of the authority of God. I may believe a statement because it looks like truth. I may, on the other hand, accept it because it comes from someone I consider to be an authority on the subject. It's just the way it is out there in this world. And that's a perfectly acceptable kind of faith. It's the reason my home Bible studies begin with Bible authority. I always begin with the authority of Jesus Christ, work through that first before I do anything else in a home Bible study. So wherever God says about salvation, before they know that, I want them to understand God said it. Not me, not the preacher that's talking to them. That's important. In Thessalonica, there were some folks. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you that believe." You accepted it as God's word. No wonder they accepted it. It was from God to them. Preacher had little to do with it, if anything. Let me show you how this works in the gospel, in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Understand the Great Commission. The apostles went because Christ has all authority. They made disciples of people of all the nations because he has all authority. People are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because they have all authority. And we, brothers and sisters, observe all that has been commanded to us because he has all authority. It always goes back to the authority of deity. And if he didn't have all authority, they would have no reason to be baptized, and we would have no reason to keep the commandments. Things commanded us. It always goes back to that. So you begin with the authority of Christ and how he gave it by written message, inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then how it's revealed in the New Testament and so forth. Then again, some people come to faith by hearing in another way, and that is that they are willing to have the gospel explained to them. There's a great case of this in the 8th chapter of Acts. Philip ran up to the Ethiopian, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, here is a person who said, "I'll be happy to believe when I get the explanation. But since I don't really understand exactly what's going on with this fellow that it's talking about, I would like an explanation. Give me an explanation." Sometimes the explanation is not even on faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. I had explained to one young man one time. He said, I asked him what was hindering to be a Christian. He said, "I have a question." I said, "What's your question?" He said, "Where'd God come from?" I said, "Good question." And we spent about an hour on the difference between eternal and created. And you know, when he got that settled in his mind, he was ready to obey the gospel. It was just that simple. He needed an explanation on something else, but it was okay. It was what he needed the explanation on. But I think a lot of times we need to explain the plan of salvation. Preachers always quote Mark 16:16. You know why? It's so easy. It's quick. They can remember it. Very short verse, especially the first half. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." James and I, and a couple of more of you, are old enough to remember back in the fourth grade when school teachers used to diagram sentences. Anybody? Yeah. Oh, you're a young guy. You remember that. You had an old teacher. It's either a young man with an old teacher or an old man. Either way, old person. You remember when teachers used to diagram sentences? When I was a boy, my daddy in sermons used to diagram sentences. We got out of the habit because the kids didn't know what we were talking about, and that's a shame. But if you're going to diagram a sentence, it's real easy. You have to draw one horizontal line, and you have to draw a vertical line. And on the left side of the vertical line, you'll have to have the subject, and on the right side, you'll have to have the verb. So the left side is the noun that's acting, and the right side is the action that goes on. You remember that now? You young folks learned something here. This is English class 101. Okay. So you would have a noun and then a verb, and then if there's a predicate or something, then you draw another little line out to the right and add some junk on the right. That's the object of whatever's going on. And if you got some adjectives, they go under the nouns on diagonal lines, and if you got some pronouns, they go under, actions describing, or helpers, they go under the verbs, and there were places to put every part of speech. You also had to learn your parts of speech before you could do it, which is probably the reason they quit doing it. Let's diagram this sentence. "He shall be saved." He is the subject, singular, first person, male. Person, be he or she. "Shall be saved," action, happening to them. Subject, verb, easy. Subject, predicate, nothing to it. Well, who is he? I don't know. But whoever he is, he's who? And the verse says he's who. So it's a person, not a thing. Okay, that's easy enough. Here's somebody who shall be saved. There's an and in there too, which is going to be critical, because that and is going to make two things follow the who, not one thing. The fact that the and is there, coordinating conjunction, two things equal value. One of those has believed, a verb action. He who, he is the noun. The verb is has believed, and the other action shall be saved. He who is baptized shall be saved. When you get it diagrammed, it turns out that who shall be saved is the one who has believed and has been baptized. Now, if you want to change it all around and you want to have a person saved before he's believed, that would be a Catholic. You're going to have to rearrange the sentence totally. You're going to have to totally re-diagram this thing, tear it up and put it back in a total different picture. It won't turn out like this. If you want to do it like a Baptist and you want to have a person shall be saved who has been believed and can be baptized later, you're going to have to, again, get rid of that and where it is in the bottom half of that and put it somewhere else. And so what I'm saying is people need explanation. And I think if we spend our time, nothing else but explaining this text, we would receive better response than we receive sometime. Because people miss it just because they don't understand how the language works. Let me give you another one that needs explanation. How much time have I got, brother?
11 minutes.
Oh, good. That's plenty of time. More or less. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Important passage about salvation, really. Christ says, if I be lifted up, he's obviously speaking of his death on the cross. What does the cross have to do with my faith? I will draw all men to myself. They'll come to have faith. The cross has to do with faith. And so what we need to do is explain the plan of salvation in terms of the cross. Well, Paul talks about this in several places in Romans. In Romans 16 and verse 25, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, and has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. How does the revealed, manifested, gospel preached lead to the obedience of faith? That's what it says it does. How does it do it? We'll go back to Romans 6. In Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, baptism is into his death. We're buried with him through baptism into his death. And then he was raised from the dead. We also are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's baptism. So you see the relationship between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and baptism? One's a figure of the other. Take it either way, it'll work. One looks like the other. And let the apostle explain baptism in order to be freed from sin in the same chapter, In verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, instead of having false teachers explain away faith and baptism, what we need to do is to get people to come to faith and to be baptized who have had baptism explained in view of the cross. You can't explain it away when you look at the cross. It's there. So who will come to the faith? Who will have an obedient faith? Those who take the Word of God personally and pointedly. For the Word to motivate a person to faith, the Word must have a particular soul-saving, peculiar, personal application to that individual. It can't just be for everybody in this world, for that which is for everybody is for nobody. Now, remember the story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman? Jacob's well. Our Lord Jesus explained to her the gospel. She doesn't appear to be very enlightened by the process, by the explanations. So Jesus turns to her and he says, call your husband and come hither. And her response was, after she explained to him about her lack of husbands and he explained to her about her lack of husbands, she says, come see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? You see, revealing the state of her life to her woke her up to who Jesus was. True gospel preaching, when it occurs very often, we'll talk about thoughts and motives and intentions of the heart, and those things will motivate faith in the hearer. It's because the Word of God pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit. It lays bare the secrets of the soul. The Word of God is the mirror of the soul. The soul exposed motivates faith, obedient faith. That first gospel sermon in Acts 2, in verse 37, they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart. What were they doing? They were taking the message right in here. They were getting it. It was personal, it was pointed. You see, with a lot of people, they either love sin, they're going to keep on doing it, it doesn't make much difference to them, or what they do with the gospel message, they apply it to somebody else. It's only when the person applies it to himself that the message of faith becomes significant and important. That's a 2-minute bell, 5-minute bell. Oh, plenty of time. Let me give you some examples of hearing. We're talking about faith cometh by hearing. Hearing in cases of conversion. Acts 2, verse 22 through 37, Peter's sermon. He begins with, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, miracles, wonders, signs of God performed through him in the midst, just as you yourselves know. He starts out with, listen to what I have to say. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You see the value of their hearing? They had to hear what Peter had to say in the verses that occur between the two. Or you go in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, where there were other people in Jerusalem at the gate called Beautiful. And they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain, the temple guard, the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day was already even. And many of those who had heard the message, believed. Everything in Acts 4 has to do with whether or not people are hearing what they're saying about Jesus, what Jesus had done and how he'd been raised from the dead. It had to do with the message. Or in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. They were giving attention to what was said. That's just saying they were hearing. They were listening to the message. They were getting the message. In verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. They believed what was preached. They heard the message. Same thing. Again, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, case of Cornelius. In verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak to thee. Peter's got to make a long trip just to talk. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present before God, to hear all things commanded thee of God. They wanted to hear. And you know how that ends up. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the last verse of Acts 10. They had to hear what the command was. They got the message. And in the case of the conversion, how many times have you done the case of the conversion with the emphasis on baptism, 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 all the way down the chart, right? Do you ever stop and look at how many times you start out with hearing? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he's got to believe what he's heard. There's got to be a message in there. So faith cometh by hearing. And hearing, of course, by that word of God. That's what's heard. So why such a lesson now? Hearing is the reason for a gospel meeting. Most people think the gospel meeting is so preaching come and preach. No. It's so we who are at the preaching can do the hearing. And folks can't hear, H-E-A-R, if they're not here. H-E something, R-E, whatever. You see? They've got to be here in to hear. So, we'll be looking not only for you, but also for your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, for all the lessons that they can come to during this week. If they don't get it that way, there'll be tapes or CDs or something. There'll be written for them. We can get them to hear, even if they're not present in the assembly. Okay, that was the bell and bell, so we'll quit.